ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إلها واحدا أحدا فردا صمدا قيوما، نؤمن له بالربوبية ونقر له بالعبودية. من يهد الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد، أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد كأفضل ما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم، إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، وعلى من تبعهم بإحسان وإيمان إلى قيام يوم الدين. عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل ولزوم أمره. قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يوم لا ينفع مال ولا بنون إلا من أتى الله بقلب سليم. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. Whether consciously or not, all of us, each and every one of us, is on a journey back to Allah, on a journey back to God. Allah tells us in the Quran, وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And to God belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. وَإِلَى اللَّهِ الْمَصِيرِ. And the destination, the return, is to Allah. And the very famous phrase that we have all memorized, and we usually it's recited when someone passes away, we say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We begin from God, we originate from God, and to God we will return. And we know that this journey back to God is one that is difficult. It's replete with difficulty. It is one that is unpredictable. Allah tells us again in another verse in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانِ. O human being, يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانِ. إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِهِ. Verily, you are on a journey of struggle, challenges, and this journey leads back to whom? Leads back to God. فَمُلَاقِهِ. In the end of this journey, you will have to face God. And as such, because this journey is one that is difficult, one that is unpredictable, it makes sense that we prepare for this journey, but that we make sure that we travel light. How so? You'll notice that nowadays, most people, they prefer to travel light. There are those who, when traveling, they take everything with them, everything that they imagine they need, and things that they perhaps know they do not need in their in their journey, but they'll still take it along just in case. And there are others who prefer to travel light. They just take the bare minimum, only those things which would be beneficial for them in their trip, right? And usually those who travel light are a little bit the smarter travelers. Those who travel heavy are the more generous ones, right? But those who travel light tend to be smarter, because especially if you're going on a very long journey, on a difficult journey, then to carry lightly, to carry luggage that is light, would be beneficial. And so it makes sense for us in this journey of life, which is difficult, which is unpredictable, which could be long, to travel light. And there will come a day where we will all stand before God. And that which is beneficial for us is that, according to the Qur'an, that which is beneficial on that day when we stand before God is what? is those who are able to stand before God with a pure heart. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ. The Quran tells us on a day where neither wealth, nor family, nor fame, nor property, nor social standing, none of that will matter. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. On that day, what will be of benefit to those standing before God is not their possessions and what they acquired in this life, but those who come and stand before God with a pure heart, with a sound heart, a heart that is intact. إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. And a sound heart is that which has been stripped of anything that is bitter and harmful. All bitter and harmful contents have been stripped away from this heart. This is a heart that is sound. This is a heart that is intact. This is a heart that is pure. According to the famous hadith by the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says there are three main sources of all sin and all forms of indecency. They really go back to three sources, three traits, three attributes. And the hadith says that we should avoid all three of these. Number one, the Prophet says we have to avoid what is known as arrogance or pride. Number one. Number two, we are to avoid greed and avarice. And number three, we are to avoid what? Jealousy and envy. The hadith tells us why it is that these are the sources of all evil and why we should avoid them. As for the first trait, and that is arrogance and pride, the Prophet says it is because of pride and arrogance that Iblis was expelled from the paradise. The traditions, they tell us that Iblis was someone who had, you know, he was not a regular Joe in the paradise. He was one who had acquired a great status of knowledge and piety. He was one that would teach the angels and he would mentor. He was a mentor. Yet one moment of arrogance caused him to be expelled from paradise when he refused to obey the command of Allah. When Allah created Adam and He commanded the inhabitants of the heavens to prostrate before Adam, they all did according to the Quran except Iblis. إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ أَبَى وَاسْتَكْبَرَ. Why? When God asked Iblis, why is it that you did not prostrate before Adam when I commanded you to? He said, I am better than him. His reply was that I'm better than him. You created me from fire, and you created him from dust, from clay. And so because of this act of arrogance, God expelled Iblis from the heavens. The hadith tells us that we are to avoid greed, avarice, because this greed or this concern is what caused Adam alayhi salam to approach the forbidden tree. We know that Allah commanded Adam and Hawa, Adam and Eve, to avoid the forbidden tree. Yet the Quran tells us that Iblis, Shaytan, was able to convince them to approach the tree, and he told them that if they do so, that they would gain eternal life and wisdom and so on. They would gain these benefits. And so Adam alayhi salam and Hawa, they approached this tree. And as a result, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expelled Adam and Eve from the paradise as well. This is number two. And number three, we are to avoid envy and jealousy, because according to this hadith, it is because of envy that one of the sons of Adam, Qabil, Cain, was able to murder his own brother, Habil, Abel. Because of envy. Because of jealousy. Because we're told, the Quran tells us, that both of them, they made a sacrifice to God. And Habil, Abel's sacrifice was much more better in terms of quality than that of his brother. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He accepted the sacrifice of Habil And he rejected that of Qabil. And as a result, Qabil, he became furious. Cain became furious. He became envious and jealous of his brother. And so he decided to murder him. And so according to this hadith, these three are the essential traits behind all immorality, all indecency. Another hadith tells us that a pure heart, an intact heart, that we are to approach Allah with on the Day of Judgment, that this heart, according to our sixth Imam, and Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, this heart is one that is free of anything and everyone and everything besides Allah. It's a heart that approaches God on the Day of Judgment, and there is nothing in it except God, except the love of God. And in fact, this also goes on the same along the same lines, because if we look at jealousy, if we look at arrogance and pride, if we look at greed, essentially they are made up of a love of either self or this life. It's a love of oneself that causes one to become proud or arrogant. It is a love of this life that causes one to be greedy and want more, or to be envious and jealous of others. And so a pure heart, a sound heart, is one that is able to remove all of these immoral and indecent traits and turn to Allah wholeheartedly and purely. Let's go over very quickly, let's go over each and every one of these traits and figure out what, where they come from and how we can avoid them or overcome them. Number one is that of arrogance, pride. We notice that when we don't work on taming our egos, what happens? We experience a sense of highly exaggerated sense of self. When we don't work on our egos, they take advantage, and we begin to experience pride and have a highly exaggerated sense of self. I read a story once about a man, a villager, who one day he approached the well in the evening, a well in the village, and as he looked down into the well, he noticed that at the bottom of the well, in the water, there was the moon. And so he looked down and he became shocked. And he said, how is it that the moon has fallen into the well? This is a great calamity. And thus he took it upon himself to do what? To rescue the moon. He said, don't worry, moon. I'll take care of you. I'll rescue you. So he went and he got a rope with a hook and he put it into the well and he tried to rescue the moon. He noticed that the end of the hook, it touched the side of the moon, right? And so he became happy. He began to pull and tug. Suddenly, the rope, it let loose, and he fell back on his back. And he looked up into the sky, and he noticed that the moon was in its place. And so he was very happy. He said, oh, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah that I was able to rescue the moon. Imagine if I had not come to the rescue of this moon, what would have happened? A highly exaggerated sense of self. Sometimes we notice that there are some individuals who live life as if life is all about them. It's all about me. It's all about me. I did this. I got a good education. I got this job. I'm making this money. I did this. I did that. It's all about me. And the Quran warns us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى. That the human being, the individual, has the capacity to rebel, to become rebellious. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى أَنْ رَآهُ اسْتَغْنَى. When what? When he feels or senses a sense of independence. When there's this arrogance. When he sees himself or herself as being independent, then this leads to a sense of arrogance, and as a result, it causes us to become rebellious and defiant. In the very famous tradition by the Holy Prophet, he says that The person, the individual who has even a small ounce of arrogance in their heart will be barred and prevented from heaven. Barred. Because again, it was this arrogance and pride that got Iblis expelled from heaven. Heaven is not a place for anyone who expresses arrogance, anyone who has a sense of pride, even a minute amount, even a small amount. And thus we are encouraged to completely expel any sense of arrogance or pride that we may experience from our hearts. And it becomes especially dangerous, this sense of arrogance and pride becomes especially dangerous when we become self-righteous and proud regarding our holiness. Right? There are some people who live holier than thou. Right? They, you know, they do their prayers. You know, she may observe hijab. He or she may have gone to hajj, performed ziyaras. You know, they're observant. They consider themselves to be religious, in general, to be observant. And they notice that their neighbor or another community member or a family member or someone is not so observant. And so what happens? They become holy. They consider themselves to be holier than this other person. And for some, this causes them to become proud, to express arrogance. And this is dangerous. This is very dangerous. It's problematic. Yes, it's important for us to give advice. If my family member, if my wife, my husband, my kids, you know, my siblings, my friends, others, community members are doing something that is wrong or I disapprove of or the tradition disapproves of, the religion disapproves of, it's important for me to give advice, to tell them, listen, you know what? You're making a mistake here. This should be done this way. How about you try to do this? How about you try to avoid this? It's important. We should encourage one another. But it's important for us to avoid expressing resentment towards others or to be proud and arrogant in regards to others when we're doing something right and they're doing something wrong. After all, the only actions that we are held accountable for are our own actions. We're not held accountable for the actions of others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ O you who believe, O you who believe, you are responsible for whom? For yourselves. عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ مَنْ ضَلَّ إِذِ اهْتَدَيْتُمْ He or she will not be harmful who is misguided, who is deviant if what? If you are guided. If you have guidance, then no one else will harm you. The misguidance or the deviance of others, it will not harm you. عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ مَنْ ضَلَّ إِذِ اهْتَدَيْتُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَرْجِعُكُمْ جَمِيعًا All of you will return to Allah. All of us will return. We will stand before Allah and Allah will hold us accountable for the things that we did or we did not do in this life. And so it's important for us to avoid arrogance, brothers and sisters. And to do so through expressing humility. And humility, there's a misconception. Some people, when they think about humility or tawadu, they consider it as being connected to humiliation. But they are two different things. Humility is one thing, and humiliation is another thing. Humility is not that you think less of yourself, but that you think of yourself less. There's a big difference. If humility was something that was positive, if arrogance or pride was something that was positive and encouraged, then we would have expected the prophets and the messengers and the imams to express arrogance. But when we look at their lives, we notice that they were the epitome of humility, all of them. And the famous story, which is mentioned in our traditions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He reveals to Prophet Musa alayhi salam, He tells him, O Moses, do you know why I chose you as my kaleem, as the one who I speak to directly, reveal to directly, without an intermediary, without the angel Gabriel, Jibreel alayhi salam, all of the prophets, The messengers, they would receive revelation through Jibreel, except Moses. This was a unique trait. This is why he's known as Kalimullah. Allah asks Moses, he tells him, do you know why I chose you for this? Why I gave you this, you know, special status? Moses, peace be upon him, he said, no, my Lord. Allah replied to Moses, he said, because I examined all of my servants, all of my creation, I looked at all of them in and out, I analyzed them, and I noticed that there was something unique about you that was not found with anyone else. And that is that when you pray, you place your cheek on the dust in humility to me. Moses, alayhi salam, when he would pray, he would place his dust, he would place his cheek on the dust in humility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why it's so important for us, that even when we pray, we place our forehead on the dust, but even more so, when we come to our tradition, our ethical tradition, our acts that are recommended, we are told that after we finish prayers, when we are doing the tasbihat, after we complete the du'as, that it is good for us, it is recommended for us to place our foreheads again on the dust, on the turba. To wipe our foreheads, to wipe our cheeks, both sides, to wipe them on the dust. As a sign of humility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because this reminds us. It gives us the ability to strip away arrogance and pride. It reminds us again who we are. And so it's important for us, number one, to avoid greed. Number one, to avoid arrogance. Number two is the concept of greed. For us to avoid greed. You see, the nature of a commanding ego is that it wants more. It's never satisfied. It always wants more. There's an old Chinese story that I read about a king who decided that he wanted to bless one of the citizens. He wanted to give a piece of land or help one of the citizens of his land. And so he found one of the citizens and he told him, listen, I am willing to give you a piece of land, but this piece of land is based on however much you want. Whatever you are able to walk on, to set foot on, come back to me and I will give it to you to be the owner of. And so this man, he began to walk. He liked the idea. Any place that I step foot on. And so he liked this idea. He began to walk one step, two steps, 10 steps, 20 steps. After 50, 100 steps, he stopped. He said, you know what? This looks like a pretty good piece of land. So let me go back and tell the king. But then he stopped. He said, maybe I take a few more steps. And he kept going. After a while, he stopped once again. He said, maybe this is good enough. But he said, no what? No. I have the opportunity to increase. He told me every place I put my foot on. And so he continued going until he became very tired. He said, you know what? I have a long journey back. I should get going back. But he looked at his piece of land and he said, you know what? I can keep doing this. And so he kept going and going and going until he reached a point of no return. Our sixth Imam, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he tells us in the famous tradition, he says that if the son of Adam is given a valley of gold, or in another tradition, if the son of Adam is given two valleys of gold, he will still look and long for another one. We see this in our lives, right? We get a job, we have a certain salary, a certain income. Next year, 2 years, 5 years down the line, we expect a raise, right? We expect a bigger home. The next home I want to move into is a bigger home. The next car that I buy should be a better car, a more luxurious car. And so we're always looking for more. We are never satisfied. We're constantly looking for more. It's in our human nature. Of course, a human nature, when we do not control our egos, when we do not control ourselves. Otherwise, when we say human nature, this is not an excuse, because sometimes we say it's in human nature to lie. It's in human nature to be greedy. No, no, no. This is not an excuse. It's in human nature when we do not control ourselves. And each and every one of us has been given the capacity and the ability to control ourselves. And so we are reminded that greed is also something, and avarice is also something that we have to avoid. And the antidote for this, brothers and sisters, is that we try to reach a level of contentment. Or in other words, a realization that the material world, no matter what, will never satisfy us. It doesn't matter how much money we make. It doesn't matter how many times we get married and divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried, right? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many, you know, vacation homes that I can buy. It doesn't matter any social status. I'm always going to look for more. My heart is never going to be satisfied with the material world. Whereas with those characteristics and qualities that are divine, there is, and this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. Verily, indeed, with the remembrance of God, do hearts find ease. They're satisfied. They are satisfied. They look no further. Because they reach a level of contentment. أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. In another verse, Allah says, مَا عِنْدَكُمْ يَنْفَدُ وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَاقٍ. Whatever is with you, material, will come to an end. وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَاقٍ. But that which is with God remains. It is eternal. In another verse, Allah tells us in Surah Al-Jum'ah, which we recite every single Friday in our Friday prayers, Allah says, قُلْ مَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ مِنَ اللَّهْوِ وَمِنَ التِّجَارَةِ. Tell them that that which is with God is better than play and amusement and what? And business. وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الرَّازِقِينَ. And God is the best of providers. This is number two. And number three, finally, is to avoid envy and jealousy. Envy and jealousy is also linked to arrogance. It's also linked to feeling a sense of superiority, right? When we notice that there are others who are successful, they gain something, this sense of arrogance, this sense of superiority, it triggers what? It triggers us to become jealous of others' success. Someone, they get a good job, I become jealous of them. They get they buy something, they own something, they reach a certain level, they have a certain accomplishment in their life, and what? This sense of superiority that I have means that I always have to be on top. How can my neighbor have something that I don't? How can my friend achieve something that I have not yet achieved? And so it triggers a sense of what? A sense of jealousy. And many of us, what's funny with envy and jealousy is that many of us, we will admit that we are the victims of envy and jealousy. Most people, they, when you ask them, they say, yeah, my neighbor, you know, she's jealous of me. Every time I go out, she looks at my clothes, and she looks at my shoes, and she looks at the car that I drive, and she looks at my groceries that I bring into the house. My friend, my coworker is jealous, yes, because I got a new appointment, I got a new position, and you know, he's looking at me weird. He's jealous of me, she's jealous of me, they're jealous of me. But most people, they don't admit that they are jealous of others. But many of us, we do. Now, the feeling of jealousy, to see that someone has gone ahead, perhaps that is one that is natural. Because we want to live comfortably, we want to live happily. What is important is that this feeling does not translate into action. And this is why there's a difference between jealousy and envy. Jealousy, you might be jealous that someone has something, but you do not wish something bad for them. Envy specifically is that you wish something bad, you wish that this is taken away, or you wish that you become superior to them. And this is problematic. This is problematic, and this is what we have to avoid. Because essentially, envy destroys no one but its bearer. Envy, first and foremost, it doesn't destroy others. It doesn't destroy the person that I am envious of. What it does is that it destroys me, first and foremost. I'm the one who's bearing it. I'm the one who's carrying it. I read a story about a wise samurai. And this wise samurai, he had a group of students, right? And he had taught them. He was their great mentor. And so there was a young samurai up and coming, and he had decided that he wanted to prove that he was stronger than everyone else. He knew that this master samurai was here in this location. He had students, so he said, you know what? I'm going to travel to him, and I'm going to prove that I am stronger and I am better than him. So he came and he challenged this elder, wise samurai in front of all of his students. He challenged him, but beginning with the challenge, he did what? He began to humiliate him. He began to insult him. He began to state, you know, certain insults. And that wise samurai kept quiet the entire time. He didn't say anything. He continued until he himself, he got tired. So he turned away and he walked away. The students, they were furious. They turned to their teacher and they told him, why is it that you allowed him to humiliate you like this? Why did you not say anything? Why did you not stop him? Why did you not, fight him? Why is it that you remained quiet and you humiliated yourself and you humiliated us? He asked them a simple question. He told them, if someone presents you a gift and you reject that gift, who does this gift belong to? They said, the person who brought it. He said, in a similar fashion, if someone insults you, if someone is jealous of you, if someone is envious of you, and you reject this envy, this jealousy, then it remains with whom? It remains with the person who bears it. And thus, brothers and sisters, it's important for us to remember that in order for us to be successful in this journey of life where we are returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we aspire to do so with a pure heart, بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ, a heart that is sound, a heart that is intact, we have to be able to purify our hearts of these sorts of diseases. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, to give us the capacity to do so. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wal asr, inna al-insana lafi khusr, illa alladhina amanu wa amilu s-salihat, wa tawasaw bil haqqi, wa tawasaw bil sabr. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد كأفضل ما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وصلي اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وعلى علي أمير المؤمنين وقائد الغر المحجلين وعلى البضعة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين وعلى سبط نبي الرحمة وإمام الهدى الحسن والحسين سيدي شباب أهل الجنة وعلى أئمة المسلمين علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف وجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه عباد الله أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل ولزوم أمره قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيتها النفس المطمئنة ارجعي إلى ربك راضية مرضية فادخلي في عبادي وادخلي جنتي آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم. Islamic tradition tells us that a day like this, the 13th of Jamad al-Thani, Jamad al-Akhir, signifies the commemoration of the death of one of the greatest women in the history of Islam, and that is Fatima, Ummul Bani, alayhi salam. The tradition tells us that it was the 13th of Jamad al-Thani in either the year 64 or 69 after Hijrah, where Ummul Bani, alayhi salam, she passed away. And when we look at the life of Ummul Bani, we notice that she had many characteristics. She has espoused many great virtues, but there were two that we can really learn from that highlighted her life. One is that she was the epitome of loyalty. She had loyalty. You see, the tradition, history tells us that as long as Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam was alive, that Imam Ali alayhi salam, he never remarried. It was only after the martyrdom of Fatima al-Zahra that the Imam, he remarried again. And when he did so and he chose Ummul Baneen, whose name was Fatima, to marry her, when he first married her, she came to Imam Ali alayhi salam and she told him, O Amirul Mu'mineen, Ya Abul Hasan, do not call me by the name of Fatima. He told her, why? She said, because I fear that your children, Hassan, Hussein, Zainab, Ummu Kulthum, that when they hear this name, they will remember their mother and this will break their hearts. Loyalty to Fatima Zahra. Loyalty because she knew the status of who Fatima Zahra alayhi salam was. And so she shows us what it means to be loyal. Another is that she was the epitome of sacrifice. This life, brothers and sisters, is about sacrifice. Those who are successful in this life and in the hereafter are those who are ready to sacrifice. Not just in terms of quantity, how much we sacrifice, but in terms of quality, what we sacrifice and how we sacrifice. And Ummul Baneen teaches us a lesson in sacrifice. She was the epitome of sacrifice. When she gives her sons, her name or her epithet was Ummul Baneen, the mother of the several sons. When she gives all four of her sons, she encourages them. She tells them, my dear sons, I want you to go and stand with your brother Imam Hussein. Do not leave him, support him until your final breath. All four. It's easy for us to read about this, brothers and sisters. But can you imagine a mother who has raised four young men with her own hands? She has seen them grow. It's at a time where she wants to take advantage of their youth. She is happy with their youth. They are there to serve her. Yet she tells them what? She tells them, I want you to go with your brother Hussein, defend him. And they go, each and every one of them. They are courageous. Abbas, Abdullah, Uthman, Ja'far. They are courageous and they go and they sacrifice themselves for the sake of Imam Hussein and for the sake of Islam. And history tells us that when the messenger comes back, when Imam Zain al-Abidin and the woman and children, they were coming back from Damascus, they stopped in Karbala and then they headed towards Medina. When they were coming back to Medina, Ummul Baneen was in the city of Medina. She remained there. That when the messenger Bish, when he comes out and he calls forth and he says that I am the messenger and the family of the Prophet are coming back, and he announces their return, she comes to him. And he asks her, she tells him, I am here to ask you about the travelers. He asks her, who are you? She says, I am Ummul Baneen. He realizes, he knows who she is. And so he begins to offer his condolences to her. Oh Ummul Baneen, my condolences on the martyrdom of your son Ja'far. She tells him, oh messenger, I did not ask you about Ja'far. I'm not here to ask you about Ja'far. He tells her, my condolences on the martyrdom of Abdullah. She says, I did not ask and I do not want to ask about Abdullah. She tells her, my condolences on the martyrdom of your son Uthman. She says, I don't. I'm not asking about my son Uthman. He turns to her. He tells her, my condolences on the martyrdom of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. This, it shakes her. It shakes her because she knew that there was something special about Abbas. There was something special. But yet she turns to the messenger and she tells him, I did not ask you about Abbas. Tell me about Hussein. Where is he? He turns to her and he tells her, عَظَّمَ اللَّهُ لَكِ الْأَجْرَ. My condolences on the martyrdom of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. She falls. She falls. Ummul Baneen falls. This was her loyalty. This was her sacrifice to Islam and to the religion of the Prophet and to the way of the Ahlul Bayt. And these are great lessons that we learn, brothers and sisters. Men, women, young, old. We learn the significance of loyalty. We learn the significance of sacrifice from individuals. And we are proud to look to their history and to consider them to be role models for us. These great men and women and even young children. who were the epitome of loyalty and sacrifice. And history tells us that Ummul Banin alayhi salam, she passed away in the city of Medina, and she was buried in the city of Medina in the Baqi' cemetery, and her grave is still there today. She was oppressed during that time, and today for those who have been there, they notice how, especially out of all of the graves in the Baqi' cemetery, there is a special exclusion of the grave of Ummul Banin, because they know who this woman is. They know that for the return of her great sacrifice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gave her a great position. And those who have tried this, they know that there are sometimes cases of difficulty, of challenges that we face. And when we turn wholeheartedly to Allah, and we plead to Allah for the sake of Ummul Banin, that we are granted our needs. And they know this. And this is why they push people away from her grief. But we have hope. We have hope that the day will come where a shrine will be built, not only over her grave, but of the graves of the imams and those who are righteous in the Baqi'. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, to give us the capacity to learn from the likes of Ummul Banin alayhi salam, to imitate her and to follow in her footsteps. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us her ziyarah and visitation in this life, and her shafa'ah and intercession in the hereafter. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wal asr. Innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihati wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bil sabr wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Qumu ila salatikum yarhamkumullah.